Turn with me now in the Word of God to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And the 8th chapter. And we're going to read just from verse 12 through verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Thus far, the Word of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do we know we are God's children? Well, here is one answer. The Spirit bears witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If indeed we are. Now you know that what Paul is doing here in Romans 8 is present to us arguments for the great proposition that begins right at the start in verse 1, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the evidence of this, of course, is by not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. If you are not condemned, if you are saved by grace, the evidence of that will be a certain fruit in your life. And as he opens up this whole theme, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, he unfolds a number of arguments throughout the whole of the chapter. His first argument was, we are delivered from the law, from the condemnation of the law, because we are saved by Christ who bore the penalty of the law in our place. That's in verses 2 through 8. His second argument was that in our lives we know something of the direction of the Holy Spirit in verses 9 through 13. We listen to the Holy Spirit and we know we're listening to him. And also, by the way, you know when you're not listening to him. There's no mystery to this. There is a mystery in the work of the Spirit, but there's no mystery in our response to the Spirit. We know what we're doing when we're making choices about what God wants and has shown us already in his Word. Of course, we have much to learn. But what we know is the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then his third argument is that we know there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus we are the adopted children of God. He's adopted us. We were lost. We were undone. And he took us on. And God in Christ became our Father in heaven. And we've been looking at that adoption question, that adoption, our adoption as God's children, and saw, those of you who were here in verses 14 and 15, two great truths about this. The first in verse 14 is we learned that God's children are actually led by the Holy Spirit. They're not at sea. Oh, often we have questions we can't answer. But it is never true in the experience of believers that all our questions are unanswered. God has answered many of our questions. He will be doing that for a whole lifetime, and that translates into the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 15, we learn that God's children have received the Holy Spirit of adoption. We've received the Spirit of God. He indwells us. And what is one of the things that He does in our experience? He gives us a sense that we are indeed adopted by God, and He is our Father in heaven. And we cry, Abba, Father. We call upon Him in the language of familiarity. Now in verse 16, and this is our focus this evening. In verse 16, we turn to the actual experience of assurance from the Holy Spirit that we are for sure the children of God. The Holy Spirit not only leads and guides us into all truth, as Jesus promised us, you know, in the Last Supper, in the night, the supper discourse, the night in which He was betrayed, before He went to the cross, He will lead you into all truth. Not only does the Holy Spirit lead and guide us into the truth of the Word, not only does He confer upon us a new status as children of God, which we may take to ourselves, the right to be called the children of God, but we have also the witness of the Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit within us to assure us that we are God's children. This is the experiential confirmation of our union with Christ. It's the affirmation to our hearts that, as He puts it in the 17th verse, that we are the heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So I'd like us to think this evening for a moment about this matter of assurance, our personal assurance that we are indeed the adopted children of God. First of all, and you see this in verse 15, and we come back to that for a moment, there is a consciousness in the Christian of inward change. That's what we are praying for when we ask God to save somebody, to deal with someone, that they themselves may have a consciousness of the claims of God upon them and respond to that respond to these claims in such a way that indeed there is in them a change of which they are conscious and with which they concur and into which they give themselves with gladness, being made willing in a day of God's gracious power. So here in verse 15, which we looked at last time, but we've got to look at it again because of the context of verse 16. It says, those that God saves, those who come to the Lord, have a new spirit, have a new spiritual condition. Don't have to wait for some second experience in which the Holy Spirit comes into life. I know there's a lot of second blessing teaching floating around in the world, but you don't find it. I don't find it in my New Testament, I can tell you that. And you don't find it in Romans 8. A believer has a new spirit, a new spiritual condition, and therefore knows something inwardly about their own relationship to God. It's fresh, it's new, it's Christian experience. And so they cry, Abba, Father. They know instinctively, if you like, because their hearts have been powerfully changed by the Word of God in bringing them to a saving relationship to Christ. They know that now God is their Father, not someone distant, a kind of enigma, but the real thing. So there's an evidence of the work of the Spirit. And that evidence is an awareness in the heart that God is truly our Father and we are truly His children. We have in our spirit what Professor John Murray in his excellent commentary on Romans calls a filial consciousness, a consciousness of being a child. What Robert Haldane, I think the best commentator on Romans of all of them in the English language, calls a filial confidence. Not just a consciousness, but it is a confidence. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And that reality, that real work of the Spirit, that real application of the doctrine of adoption into our hearts, leads us to relate to the Lord as children to a loving Father. And hence the affectionate term from the Aramaic language, Abba. Now, of course, the only snag with this is that our own spirit and our feelings can go up and down like a yo-yo. Left to ourselves, we ebb and flow so much. We blow hot and cold so easily. We can be cast down by even the littlest of things. Even the common cold can cause us to be depressed and feel that God is distant. That seems so trivial, but you know that this is true. We are very, very frail creatures, actually. So how much more when really serious things come into our lives, whether they're serious blows or whether they are temptations that we've given into or errors that we've taken on board intellectually. Left to ourselves, we ebb and flow. We bob up and down. We blow hot and cold. We are mercurial. We are changeable creatures by nature. And this is where the witness of the Holy Spirit is so essential and so vital for us. Because on our own we can love the Lord intensely one day and then be cold and careless the next. So that's the first thing to think about, the consciousness of inward change. Reflect upon your own consciousness of your relationship to the Lord, to God through His Son Jesus the Mediator, to God as your Father in heaven. And then in verse 16, we see the consciousness of inward witness added to this consciousness of inward change. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. And He testifies to our spirit, as Haldane points out in his commentary, in a distinct way and in an immediate way and in a concurrent way. He's witnessing with our spirit as our spirit responds and, as it were, witnesses back. That witness is going on within us. You know how often how perhaps you know this, that when you're agonizing over something, and it's not, of course, like our formal prayers are not at all like our informal prayers, are they? When we are really crying to God from the heart within, we don't speak in sentences. We are not like some eloquent guy who gets up and prays this perfectly, coherent prayer. None of us, I trust, is like that, that we have a formal inward life, whereas everything is in its place and our syntax is, and our grammar is all perfect. No, because we know that when we are agonizing over something, it's more like the Holy Spirit with the groanings that cannot be uttered. We can hardly get the words. But one thing we know in these agonizings is the toing and froing. We go back and forth. We have that sense of the concurrence of God speaking to us and us speaking to God. At least we trust it to be so. Sometimes we're confused. We don't know who's speaking. But in the midst of it, there is that sense, is there not, Christian friends? God is bearing witness, even as our thoughts are racing through our minds about something that agitates us. We have a sense that God is not entirely silent. Like the book of Job, only it's all crushed into one little a few minutes here and a few minutes there. It's as if it's all compressed together and rushing along. And yet what he's saying here, what this text is saying is that the Spirit testifies to us, it's distinct. It is immediate. It is upon our hearts at the moment. And it is something in which we are involved. It is concurrent. That's a beautiful way of putting it. This is, Haldane says, felt by the believer, sometimes stronger and more palpable, and at other times more feeble and less discernible. Isn't that true? John says in 1 John 5, verse 20, he says, he that believes on the Son of God has this witness in himself. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, notice that in that text, by the Holy Spirit that is given to us, not by the Holy Spirit who visits us once in a while. He is always there. And the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit who is Christ to us, who is God the Father to us, who is the communicator, who is the comforter, who is the helper, the Holy Spirit by this means brings to us the ever presence of the Father's love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Given to us to stay with us. Given to us now and tomorrow and the next day. Not given to us if we pray hard enough. Given to us maybe if He feels like it. Maybe if He wants to visit us. So there is this distinctness then. It's not a vague thing. And it's immediate. It's the Spirit. It's not our imagination. And it is concurrent. It is our Spirit responding together with the Holy Spirit as He initiates His testimony and His ministry. And my friends, this is something to reflect upon when you think about what is my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that knowledge has to be more than facts. Any atheist can bone up on the facts about Jesus in the Bible and could maybe rattle them off a lot more effectively than most of us. Any atheist can talk about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but not the personal knowledge of the Savior that is mediated to us by the internal witness of the Spirit who lives within us. That's how important the Spirit of adoption is. And that importance is translated, you see, practically into our sense of assurance and conviction that indeed He is ours and we are His and we are indeed the children of our Heavenly Father. And as Jesus says of all His disciples, no one will pluck them out of my hand. So this Holy Spirit testimony is necessary. And it's necessary, of course, for a practical reason, for several practical reasons, really. It's necessary to neutralize doubt and to allay our fears. We can't depend on our feelings because our feelings are so easily turned in such a way as to mislead us. That's what is meant by the prophet when he said long ago, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He was not there reflecting on the heart of the lost simply. He was reflecting on the tendency of indwelling sin that remains even in a believer. If we trust our feelings, if we go with our feelings, we are very easily going to be drawn aside. And that's why we need the witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can no more go with other people's opinions than we can go with our feelings. Because other people's opinions can easily be mistaken or deceive us. Yet there are lots of people who latch on to a hero. And they say, I'll believe what my hero tells me. I'll believe some famous writer. I'll believe some pope when he says something from a throne. I'll believe my friend next door because they've been so good to me in my life. And there are many people who would rather latch on to somebody else's opinion than think for themselves, or than get to grips with the witness of the Spirit, with their spirit, that they are the children of God. Get to grips with the Spirit who leads us into all truth. How is he going to lead you into all truth, practically speaking, if you don't expose yourself to the truth? If the Word of God is not a vital part of your horizon, you see? So our opinions are not good. We can't go with other people's opinions. And we can't just react to troubles, because it's too easy to be saying, why me? Does God really care? We need the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper, to help us. That's why it's so vital and such a blessing. And how does the Holy Spirit testify to our spirits? Well, what is the character of the Holy Spirit as the Bible teaches us about him? Jesus says, to take one passage, one text, Jesus says in John 16, verse 13, he calls him the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of Truth. In other words, he confirms the truth, his truth, God's truth, the truth which got to be on paper in your Bible and mine because the Holy Spirit inspired it in the one who wrote it and led the church to seal it up in the canon of Scripture long, long, long ago. The Spirit of Truth, he confirms his truth. The Holy Spirit never confirms anything else but his truth. That's why that gives the lie to a lot of people who come waltzing into this world with some great feeling. I just know God wants me to believe this. I just know God wants me to go to this place or that place or whatever. I just know, And they strain really hard and they really feel it. But they attribute to the Holy Spirit too much. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, not the Spirit of your feelings, not the Spirit of my opinions, not the Spirit of my reactions to crises in my life. He leads us back to Scripture. He leads us to the Word, to the law, and to the testimony. And if anybody else speaks not according to that Word, they have no light in them. The Spirit only confirms the light that God has chosen to reveal to us. And to lead us into that truth and into the understanding of that truth and into the proper application of that truth. And that is indeed where our conviction comes to its fruition and usefulness, and our feelings, when we are feeling the strength and power of the Spirit of Truth who has led us into the truth and who shows us this truth in a brighter and clearer way. Scripture is the standard. And also note that the Spirit's inward work in us tracks our daily Christian walk. He's with us all the time. He tracks our backslidings as well. And he doesn't do this by visions and voices. He doesn't do this by Octavius Winslow, the great preacher, American preacher of the 19th century. He says he doesn't lead us by heats and fancies. People don't talk about heats anymore, but it means getting hot about something, of course. Not by visions and voices, says Winslow, not by heats and fancies, nor by direct inspiration or new revelation of the truth. So how does he doesn't give us new scriptures. How does he lead us? How does he testify? By assurances that relate to the Word and show what the fruit of the Spirit is in us. Assurances that flow from evident fruit, that flows from following the Word, listening to the promptings and testimony of the Holy Spirit of Truth and following Him, and from a heart that is purged, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:32, purged from an evil conscience. And he leads us through a joy that is, as Peter says, unspeakable and full of glory. Now there is an intensity of feeling that is born of the Spirit and not of a heat or a fancy. But I dare say it's hotter than heats and fancies, because it is closer to God. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. And all of this is so that we would be confirmed in our adoption as children of God, that we would know more assuredly in our own souls that whatever has gone on around us, and whatever we have done ourselves that has cast a shadow upon our relationship to the Lord, He by His grace will not let us go, is not letting us go, and is affirming to us that, yes, indeed, I am His and He is mine, now and forevermore, world without end. So here's the challenge then. Challenge of this text. Will you concentrate on God's Word so as to hear the Holy Spirit ever more clearly? Ask yourself these questions. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Suppose we were all to line up and have to give an account honestly of our answer to that question. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You say, well, sometimes. Well, hum-haw. It's a very uncomfortable question. It's easier to ask than it is to answer. And yet that's what God is constantly enjoining upon us. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Do you love holiness and hate your sins? And by holiness, I don't mean ritual performance of pious things, but holiness from the heart, so that what you actually do is pious genuinely and not just a ritual. Do you rejoice in God your Savior? Or do you find it more an occasional thing that you spare a thought for Him? Are you trusting in Christ's atonement for sin? Or are you kind of hoping that your decency will get you through? I mean, are you honestly seeing renewal and growth in your life as a professing Christian? Or are you just coldly going through the motions of some habitual religious thing? Once in a while, maybe even every Lord's Day, maybe even every day. The world is full of habitual religiosity. But seeing growth in people's lives, it seems to me, is something that is a treasure precisely because it's not so common as it should be. So we have questions to ask ourselves. After all, this is the Spirit Himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And it isn't just that He's giving us a ticket that says, you are a child of God, stick that in your pocket, and when you get to the pearly gates, show up and you'll get in. It's all taken care of. A lot of people look at their Christian life that way. It's all taken care of. The cross, Jesus, all taken care of. And it's that glib. But you see, there's a dynamic at work here. The Spirit testifies to our spirit all the time. All the time. Doesn't just give us a little certificate we take to God on the day, on the great day when we pass from this life to the next. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's ministering to us. There's a dynamic. There's a joy. There's a fruit. There's a new heart. There's a desire. There are victories. There is struggle, yes, but there are victories in the struggle, because the witness of the Spirit is a real and powerful thing. And these, you see, are objective matters in which evidence can be seen of the Holy Spirit's movement in human hearts, or the lack of movement, as the case may be. Because the Holy Spirit's witness is the application of the truth of God's Word to our consciences, to our minds, to our affections, and there are practical results. When we ignore His Word, there are practical results. When we receive His Word with gladness, there are practical results. And there is no mystery why the results of the one of neglect are different from the results of diligence and of heartfelt commitment. So if we want false assurance, we have to explain away all these criteria that God has given us here in His Word. We have to resist both the Word and the Spirit in order to tell ourselves that we are okay in spite of the fact that we're not embracing Him from our hearts. And what the Spirit does is, in fact, to blow away that false assurance. The Spirit of truth comes and says, here is what fruit is in the Christian life. Here is what I want for you. Will you receive it? Will you work at it? Will you follow Christ in this? Will you trust me? Will you love me? Will you go with me? What the Spirit does is focus our eyes on the Lord's truth, upon the revealed truth of His Word, and so enables us then to see ourselves in the mirror of His Word. Why is the Bible so often ignored? Because we don't want to see ourselves reflected in it. Because it's an embarrassment. Because it's so different from the way we are, the way that God wants us to be. But you see, when we are children of God and we hear the witness of the Spirit as He witnesses with our spirit, then we are moved, are we not, to grapple with that question. Why should I not be everything that Christ wants me to be? He has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you see, when we see in the mirror of the Word that yes, we are the children of God, imperfect, striving, long way to go. Children, isn't it interesting, by the way? Just a sidebar on the use of the word children. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't matter how old a human being you get to be in this life, you're still a child of God? Why doesn't He say, some of you are children of God and others are grown-ups of God? He never says, in understanding, be men. That's true. Don't be like babes. We are exhorted again and again in the Scripture not to be like babes. We are to grow up. But the basic language is that we are children of God. And what does a child need to do in life? Continue to grow up. Continue to grow up. Continue to grow up. Now, when we're actual children, I mean little children, we really kind of resent being reminded of it, don't we? I'm a grown-up. And there isn't a single one of us who hasn't resented being talked down to by our parents and from a very early age. And we resented it even more when we found out our parents were right. But you see, that image is used in the Scriptures advisedly to humble our hearts. So it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. In relation to your Father in heaven, you are a child and you have growing to do. And if indeed the Spirit is witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God, you will be thankful for that description. You will be thankful that you have a Father in heaven. Because that's a Father that never fails. That's a Father that never forgets. That's a Father who's always got His eye on you. For love, That's a Father who will keep you even to eternity itself and forever. And as long as we are in heaven, we will be thankful to be God's children. We will never complain if He calls us His children. We will regard it as the greatest title that could ever be given to any of us. Now, it's that assurance that is held out for us here. And this is why the Holy Spirit is called, and indeed is, in other parts of the Scripture, called the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, 2 Corinthians 1:22. He's the pledge. He's the down payment. He's the earnest money, so to speak. The assurance that for us who are in Christ, there remains, therefore, no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus and God is our Father and we are His children forever and ever, and a glorious thing too. So may the Lord work that assurance of His grace in us. And if we know not Him at all, may He bring us to Him that we may know it all the days of our life in power and in His everlasting love. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess that there are times, as the psalmist said on one occasion, I'm like a weaned child. I feel alone. And I need someone to look after me. And Heavenly Father, we bless You for using that image of the child. That You do not tell us to go out there and be great macho heroes, self-reliant in every way, but rather You call us to rely upon You. And we know, Heavenly Father, where self-reliance gets a human being. The paths of glory lead but to the grave, as a poet once said. But, O Lord, there is a glory beyond the grave, and You have led Your people to it through Christ Jesus and His finished work. And, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Him so that He would bear that penalty, that we might have no condemnation who are in Him, and that in Him and through Him, we would know the witness of the indwelling Spirit that we are indeed Your children and You are our Father. Lord, minister to our souls and raise us up to an ever higher sense of being Your children indeed, and enable us to live as the children of God, and to show forth the praises of the One who has brought us from darkness into His marvelous light. And we ask it in His name, Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen.